Jeremiah 29. You can find it on page 656. I'm going to read the first 14 verses. You hear at least two very famous things in the prophet Jeremiah. You can look for them as I read from verse 1 to verse 14. These are the words of the letter that Jeremiah the prophet sent from Jerusalem to the surviving elders of the exiles and to the priests, the prophets, and all the people whom Nebuchadnezzar had taken into exile from Jerusalem to Babylon. This is after King Jeconiah and the queen mother, the eunuchs, the officials of Judah and Jerusalem, the craftsmen, and the metalworkers had departed from Jerusalem. The letter was sent by the hand of Elasa, the son of Shaphan, and Agamariah, the son of Hilkiah, whom Zedekiah, king of Judah, sent to Babylon to Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon. It said, "Thus says the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, to all the exiles whom I have sent into exile from Jerusalem to Babylon, build houses and live in them, plant gardens and eat their produce, take wives and have sons and daughters. Take wives for your sons and give your daughters in marriage, that they may bear sons and daughters. Multiply there and do not decrease. But seek the welfare of the city where I have sent you into exile, and pray to the Lord on its behalf, for in its welfare you will find your welfare. For thus says the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, do not let your prophets and your diviners who are among you deceive you, and do not listen to the dreams that they dream, for it is a lie that they are prophesying to you in my name. I did not send them, declares the Lord. For thus says the Lord, when 70 years are completed for Babylon, I will visit you, and I will fulfill to you my promise and bring you back to this place. For I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord. Plans for wholeness and not for evil, to give you a future and a hope. Then you will call upon me and come and pray to me, and I will hear you. You will seek me and find me. When you seek me with all your heart, I will be found by you, declares the Lord. And I will restore your fortunes and gather you from all the nations and from all the places where I have driven you, declares the Lord. And I will bring you back to the place from which I sent you into exile." We have here a letter. We don't think of getting letters from Jeremiah, but this is a letter, like Paul's letters. Here we see God's servant trying to direct God's people from a distance. He's not even able to be there. But they're going down the wrong path, and so he sends them a letter to say, this is what the Lord calls you to do. Each kind of literature has its own particular power. So with a letter, this is what X wrote to Y on this occasion. It gives it a certain power, a certain poignancy to it. And so the Bible, along with giving us history and poems and sermons and parables, it gives us some letters. Now, there's always a question with letters. First of all, should I be reading this? Well, if you hack into my email and read my letters, no. But this being the Word of God, yes. Second question then is, yes, but is it relevant to me if it was not written to me in the first place? It being the Word of God, then yes, certainly. And I think if we compare what we have here with what we've been considering in the book of Revelation, we'll see that indeed it is quite relevant to us. You might have noticed the seemingly over-the-top documentation that we got in verses 1, 2, and 3. Who wrote it? To whom he wrote it? When he wrote it? From where he wrote it? How it got there? All right, now what's the point of all that? The point is that he was in the middle of a propaganda war. He's the Lord's true prophet telling them what's really going to happen, but they have false prophets telling them, you're going to be back soon. This exile is going to be short. God is going to judge Babylon really quick. And so to provide a clear trail for his letter doesn't solve all his problems, but it's a starting point. At least he's doing what he can to give the authenticity of his own message. Furthermore, there's a time-specific part to this letter. And so it's good to know when the clock starts, if he gives you how long something's going to be. And so once we get the documentation, then we get the word of the Lord to them in their situation. God says to the exiles, put down roots, multiply. In fact, pray for Babylon. He says, build houses and live in them. You're going to be there too long for a tent? Get a roof over your head. Notice they are not in prison. They have been resettled. They have their little area to have a colony in, their neighborhood. All right, that's your spot. Now go do your thing. You're under the Babylonian yoke. Build gardens and eat from them. Now, you know, you do not plant a garden if you think you're not going to be there when the fruit comes up. You only plant, you only become a farmer if you're planning on sticking around for at least 3-4 months. And so he's telling them, have a long view, plant that garden. He says, in fact, get married and have kids. Get your kids married. He says, I want you multiplying, not decreasing. Now, this is striking in many ways. First of all, it struck me that God is declaring that he's still their God. Even though they have been worshiping other gods and worshiping through idols, and he's cast them into exile, he's still their God. And so he's saying, yes, I sent you in exile, but you're still my people. I still have information for you. I still have commands for you. I still have promises for you. And that's huge for everyone who has wandered, everyone who has fallen on hard times, everyone who's been disciplined by the Lord. Has the Lord cast me off forever? We say. When our guilt and the difficulty of our situation washes over us, and the devil's there to say, no, the Lord's not with you, and there is no hope for you. And so we even find psalmists asking, Lord, if you cast us off forever, do you hear us? And here you have God saying to the exiles, I'm still here. Can you hear me now? Because I'm speaking. He's still their God, and he still expects their obedience, even as he says, I exiled you. He says that multiple times in this letter. Verse 4, verse 7, towards the end, he says, I sent you in exile. I have brought down the covenant curse on you. You are no longer in the promised land. Now, here's what you have to do. He's still their God. He still expects their obedience. And that's instructive for those who have been bitterly disappointed in life and wish to blame God, wish to react against the hard providence by rejecting God. God, if you put me through this, I won't believe in you anymore. An angry reaction. But it doesn't work. There is only one God. He does not vanish when you declare you don't believe in him. And it's not right. It is God who decides our steps. Only God gets to God. I think in our current psychological age, it would be easy to excuse their sin. Well, they're traumatized. They're disillusioned. They've been alienated from their home. God says, no, this is what you need to do. This is my command to you. And when he tells them to multiply, it's a way of saying, you know, your national life continues. As he told Adam and Eve to be fruitful and multiply, as he told Noah and his wife to be fruitful and multiply, he says, exile is not the end of the world. It is the big covenant curse of the Mosaic covenant, but your life continues. There's two other covenants going on. We still have the Abrahamic covenant. We still have the Davidic covenant. Life continues. So just as you multiplied in suffering in Egypt, so I want you multiplying through suffering in Babylon. But maybe the most striking thing here is the overall attitude that he commands. He says, seek the welfare, seek the peace, seek the shalom of the city where I've sent you. It's key that he says, I've sent you. He's saying, if you want to be mad about it, you're ultimately going to be mad at me, which you should not be. But it's striking to say, seek the peace of Babylon. It's striking when you know that Psalm 137 is in the Psalm book. Remember Psalm 137? Lord, how happy is the one who pays back Babylon as you've done to us. How happy is the one who takes their babies and smashes them on the stone. That's in the Bible. And so is this. Psalm 137 is the grieving, angry, oppressed reaction that we understand and are allowed to express as Scripture. And yet God, while welcoming that psalm into the Scripture, here says, now, pray for peace of that city. That is, pray for your enemies' peace. Why? Well, first of all, because you live there now. When the rain falls on Babylon, it'll fall on your garden. When there are peace in its streets, there'll be peace on your street. You live there, so pray for its peace, not for its destruction. One commentator pointed out, when Jesus said, pray for your enemies, we often react to that as if, wow, a new thought in the Bible. But that's just generalizing what we have here. Pray for Babylon is pray for your enemy. Don't pray to their gods. Avoid their gods, but pray to the Lord for them. Now, a time would come to leave Babylon. You get that at the end of Jeremiah. There would be a time to tell Babylon, your time is up and God is going to pay you back as you have done. A time to tell the Israelites, get out of Babylon. Go back to Jerusalem. Don't stay here. But it was not yet that time. For now, the word comes, not only should you make your life there, you should pray for its peace. Now, many American Christians, depending on their circles, are beginning to feel more and more as if we are in exile. We know our country has never been officially Christian since 1787, and yet it has been Christian in many ways. A general respect for Sunday, common in American life. Understanding of what marriage is, that every life should be welcomed. Prayers in many places. More and more, these Christian items have been removed from life. And those who seek to live godly undergo pressure. How should we react if our beloved country becomes Babylon to us? Yeah, right here. Pray for the peace of the city. You can say, why? America doesn't deserve it. Should we not say, with a certain American preacher, God damn America? Nope. Look at the passage. Babylon was worse to Israel. Babylon had slaughtered the Israelites, like we sang in Psalm 79. God says, pray for the peace of the city, for in its peace, you will have peace. So we're to say that we ought to pray for America's prosperity. When America has peace, we will have peace. We live in the time that Jesus spoke of in Matthew 25, a time to invest the talents that God gave to us, a time to feed the hungry and visit the sick. We have to do that while keeping an eye on the Lord, like the 10 virgins in Matthew 25. We must always be ready. But Jesus, having told that parable, brought in the talents in the last judgment to balance it out, to say always watch and always work. Know that this world is not ultimate, but it is where God has placed you for now. So be patriotic, keeping that patriotism second to God. Be loyal, knowing that your first loyalty is to God. What we see next is that God says, put down roots because I know the plans I have for you. We have the second famous thing here, beyond the 70 years. We have the famous verse 11. Look at it. For I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord. Plans for wholeness and not for evil. To give you a future and a hope. There's an emphatic I there that comes through in the Hebrew. I know. The false prophets don't know. You don't know. But the Lord knows. The Lord knows that you will be there 70 years. You'll be there 2 or 3 generations. Well, you have to have babies. You cannot wait until you get back to Jerusalem to have babies. The youngest girl there will be too old to have babies by the time you get back. You have to have babies now. After 70 years, I will visit you and bring you back. And that's why it says that Jeremiah writes from Jerusalem, so you know where back is too. And you see why Jerusalem is a good metaphor for heaven. You have not been to heaven. You might be tempted to say, why would I want to go somewhere I've never been? I don't know what it's like. Well, after 70 years, the ones alive in 70 years, almost none of them would have ever been to Jerusalem. So why would they want to go back to Jerusalem when it's not back? My wife experienced this as a child, born in Japan, raised in Japan, in America with her family for furlough. The nice people at the church say, so is it nice to be back home? The child says, why don't you call me in her mind? Why don't you call me when I get home to Japan and find out? This isn't home. What do you mean back home? Well, just imagine if that happens in a few years, because the child's born in a new place, how quickly it happens, or how thoroughly it would be after 70 years. After 70 years, none of them have been to Jerusalem. But it's the place of God's promised rest. And so Jerusalem then, you could say, symbolizes what heaven is for us, the new Jerusalem. He says, I know the plans I have for you, plans for peace and not for evil. You see how dependent we are on God's word. They could not see that God's plans for them were peace. What they saw was defeat and exile. What they saw was prophets contradicting each other. They saw the loss of their city, the loss of their king, the loss of an era, and soon the loss of a temple. But God said, I know your situation, and I know my plans. And my plans are greater and more important than your situation. You cannot know my plans from your situation, by your experience, by your reason. I know the future, and you do not, because I make the future. And my plan for you is hope. So I hope you see the power and the popularity of verse 11. It comes to the exile. It comes to the prodigal. It comes to those who have been punished. It comes to those who are far afield to say, yes, you are far afield. But the story is not over, because God is the Redeemer. We're told not to judge by what our eyes see, the circumstances of a moment, but to listen to God. And we have that also in the book of Revelation. We're told there will be suffering. The beast will come with overwhelming power. There will be death. But to the one who conquers, it is to the one who is faithful to the Lord, Jesus will give the crown of life. And so you see why we must not live by bread alone, but by every word that comes from God's mouth. So seek the Lord, who plans peace for his people. After the famous verse, he says, then you will call on me. I find the surprises keep coming in this letter. It does not say, when you finally start calling on me, then I will visit you. Sometimes it works that way. Book of Judges. Then when they cried out to the Lord, he took mercy on them and sent them a judge. But here it says, I will bring you back, and then you will call on me. Your good works will follow your salvation. Or rather, your good works will be the second half of your salvation. God will save you from Babylon. He will save you to call on him. God's purpose in saving you, so that you will seek him and find him. Beloved, have you sought God? And have you found him? You know, you can look at this passage both ways. You can look at it and say, as they were in Babylon, so we are in Babylon. That's a valid way of putting it. But you could also say that Jesus has already worked the salvation. And the New Jerusalem is already open and ready for business. And you can go there by faith. Because Jesus has already died and risen again. Already we are delivered from death. We're not waiting for God to act in this sense. God has acted. And so the time for you to move back is now. even though you've never been there. And so have you gone there? Have you repented and believed the gospel? Joined Jesus' people and eaten his supper? It's a tremendous promise here. You will seek me and you will find me. Any conditions? Yes, when you seek with all your heart. You can't seek the Lord and hang on to your sin with your other hand. Jesus made that clear to the rich young ruler. You must love the Lord your God with all your heart, ready to leave everything to follow him. And when you seek him that way, then you will find him. And when you find him, then these promises, this promise is for you. His plans for you will be a future and a hope. It does not say whatever you think of. It does not say a nice car or 1.5 acres. But it says a future and a hope. And we trust the Lord with his plan. He knows the plans that he has. So seek the Lord. He plans peace for his people, even the exiles, even the disciplined. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this powerful letter that you guided your prophet to send. And we thank you that your people did put down roots there in Babylon and did thrive and endure. Help us, Lord, also to endure and to thrive where you plant us. Always keeping our eyes open, Lord, for you and for your coming. Help us, Lord, to see in what ways we are to participate in the life of our land. Help us to know in what ways we must be separate. And we pray this in Christ's name. Amen.